Let's go ahead and pray before we get further. Dear Lord, as we come to you in prayer, pray, Lord, you'll just bless your word to our ears, Lord, to our minds and our hearts. Father, pray you'll give us wisdom today and understanding, Lord. Let us, if it be your will, Lord, let us see something we've never seen before, Lord, or reinforce, Lord, a topic, Lord, an issue in our hearts, Father, that we see today. Give us wisdom, Lord. Give us understanding. Speak to our hearts. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so last week we talked about Jesus, and we noticed one thing last week, that he's walking back by the sea, right? And we talked a little bit about the ocean, how it looks like Jesus might have had just an affinity or a great love for water, open water. You know, we talked a little bit last week, too, how, you know, some people are like that. You know, some people have that personality that they just like to be on open water, whether it's a lake or an ocean or whatever. And they just like to be out there. It's something relaxing and very therapeutic for them. And it gave us a little bit of insight maybe into Jesus' personality and who he was and the things that he would do just to relax a little bit. We talked also about the Sabbath, right? One of the things that the Pharisees liked to point out about Jesus was that he would do things on the Sabbath, and therefore he was breaking the law, right? And the thing that he was doing last time was his disciples, they were hungry, right? So as they were walking through a field, they pulled some of the grains off the wheat there, wheat stalks, and they, you know, were chewing on a little bit. And the Pharisees, they were quick to jump on them and say, hey, they're working, you know, they're gleaning the fields, you know, they're picking, they shouldn't be doing that. You know, how silly that whole thing is. Well, this week again, we're going to see something else. Jesus, again on the Sabbath, Jesus is going to do something, and he knows it. He knows it's coming. They're going to jump on him again. You know, one thing we talked about last week, the Bible says that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. You know, that Saturday, or the Sabbath, whatever Sabbath you decide to take, you know, the Bible, the principle of it is we need to have a rest day, a day of rest. A day, and one thing we'll do is we'll reserve that day for the Lord. You know, one tradition that we hold to, reserve our Sabbaths for the Lord. You know, we work all week, we got to do it, and you know, make ends meet. And then guess what? Man, have a day set aside for rest and for the Lord. The Bible talks about. So this week, like I said again, Jesus is going against tradition. Right? We're going to look at Mark chapter 3, and verse 1. Mark chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, "And he entered the synagogue again, and a man who was there." Or a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. Right? So they weren't concerned about the guy that had the withered hand. Right? They were more concerned about another issue. Is he going to lift a finger to help this guy out? Because if it's Sunday or it's the Sabbath, it would have been Saturday for these people, these folks. But if he lifts a finger to help this guy out, well, he's doing work and he's breaking the law. Right, he's breaking the Mosaic law that we all follow. So they weren't concerned about the guy's his injury or whatever, his withered hand. Again, they were more concerned about pointing out the potential wrongdoing that was coming. Right, so that's what the fair. It's a sad state to get into when we get into the place in the Christian life where we're too busy pointing things out that are wrong. You know, so and so shouldn't be showing their ankles. I'm gonna use some stuff that I heard when I was younger. Shouldn't be showing their ankles. Should be wearing long skirts. You know, or shouldn't be wearing pants, or shouldn't have short hair, or long, you know, the hair is too long. They should be, you know, all this little stuff. And I'm thinking about, why not just, as I grew into adulthood, you know, what's more important, going up saying hi and being friendly, or sit back and just criticizing every single thing you can think about? The sleeves are too short, you know, earrings are too long. I've heard this before, goodness sake. You know, and his beard's too long. I've heard that one before growing up in some churches, you know, that they just get so nitpicky. And some people ask, well, how many churches you've been to? Well, there was a period of my life when I was young that before the internet and before you could get word out very easily about missionaries raising money to go to the mission field, was when I was about seven years old to about 9 years old, we spent about 2 years traveling all over the U.S. With a camper on the back of this Chevy Astro van, going to different churches. Every service we was in a different church. Sunday morning we was here, Sunday night we was somewhere else, and you see so many different things. And as you all know, right, it's a scary thing. Sometimes one thing I've learned, it's kind of scary when your kids start to parrot the things that you say. I've learned that, goodness, it scares me to death sometimes. I've heard Ariel say something, I'm like, when I say it, it's not a big deal, right? Or Nathan when he was younger. But then I hear my kids say it, it sounds awful. Like, oh my goodness, I hope they're not, because everybody's going to know if my kids are saying whatever, they're going to know where they're hearing it from. They're going to be hearing it from Angela, right? Not me, right? No, I'm joking. I'm the one that usually shoots my mouth off and says stuff without thinking. But obviously as a young kid, you know, sitting in Sunday school, guess what? You're hearing all the stuff the kids are saying, right? I remember some of these things. Hair was too long. Did you see so-and-so? Nails are too long. All this stuff, right? But what's more important? You know, just who cares about all that stuff? Right? If it's something that's just way out there, okay, I can understand it, you know. pointing it out. But at the same time, sometimes some folks will make that their priority. Instead of saying hi and being friendly, goodness, they're more important. They're more concerned with tearing people down instead of building them up. Right? And that shouldn't be that way. Well, here we have the Pharisees doing that. Instead of worried about this man with the withered hand, they're more worried about Jesus and say, look, I bet he's going to heal him. And if he does, it's Sunday or it's the Sabbath. Don't forget. Right? And he's going to be breaking the Mosaic law. So we're going to sit here and watch for it. Now, on the other hand, what an interesting testimony that Jesus had. As soon as the Pharisees noticed that somebody came into the presence of God and needed, or presence of Jesus and needed help, guess what they expected to happen? Oh, Jesus is going to help them. You know, that was the testimony that Jesus had. They automatically knew that Jesus was going to lift a finger, let's say. Right? He was going to go out of his way to help this man. You know, that's a neat testimony that Jesus had. So look at verse 3. It says, and he said to the man who had the withered hand, step forward. So, and then he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save or life or to kill? But they kept silent, right? Because one thing that the Pharisees are learning is that they can't really argue with Jesus, right? They can't argue with him. He's too smart. So they're just going to save face and not say anything. So Jesus says, is it lawful? You know, what can I do on the Sabbath? You know, is it lawful to do good or evil on the Sabbath? Are you going to call me out for doing something bad? In verse 5, it says, and when he looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. He said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored, as whole as the other. All right? So Jesus looked around. We don't read about Jesus being angry very many times in Scripture, but this is one of these times. And what is he angry at? He's angry at the hardness of their hearts. He's angry that they've chosen to look at the situation in a way that is going to cause them, or is going to make them point out something wrong instead of rejoicing at the situation. Instead of, man, look what Jesus did. He healed the man. You know, praise the Lord. So they can choose to look at it two different ways. They can look at it from the positive light, or they can just sit in the back and wait and say, man, we're going to condemn and criticize Jesus for this good work that he did, right? Because the circumstances weren't right. So that's what they did. Then the Pharisees in verse 6 says, went out immediately. They didn't stick around. Immediately, they saw this man's hand was healed. They got up. They said they went out immediately and plotted with the Herodians against him how they might destroy him. Right? Not talk bad about him, man. They're past that. They're past trying to convince other people that Jesus is not right, if you will, that he's the wrong person. Right now they're plotting to destroy him. For what reason? Right? One of the things that Jesus tells us in the Scriptures, don't be surprised when people hate you. If they hate me, they're going to hate you, Jesus tells people. Why? You got to ask yourself, why do people hate Jesus? Why do people hate Christianity? That's just it doesn't make any kind of sense. In Galatians chapter 5, we see the fruits of the Spirit. You know, if you're a Christian, you're going to manifest the fruits of the Spirit. You might manifest them all at one time. They might just be bigger ones at certain points of your life. But either way, if you're a Christian, you're going to manifest the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, long-suffering, patience, and gentleness, and all that stuff. And we see that in Galatians 5:22, right there at the last part of that chapter. But if you're a Christian, you're manifesting these things, these fruits in your life, right? Why are people going to hate you? There's a question you got to ask yourself. And Jesus said, don't be surprised when people hate you. Right? It's a sad thing. We look out at our world, and especially if y'all are keeping up with social media, nowadays it's getting to a place where it's hard to say you're a Christian. Good. You can say you're part of Islam. You can say you're gay or straight or whatever, all this other stuff. You can say all these different things, but you know, God forbid you say you're a Christian in some circles. Right, goodness, especially out on the West Coast. It's getting crazy out there, right? But, man, just keep praying, right? The Bible says the last days things are going to get worse and people are going to, you know, leave the faith, if you will. It's going to get more polarized, you know, more to that, pushed off to that end where people hate it. And, goodness, I don't like to think about that, but at the same time, you know, look at reality. We've got to pray for our country. But these people, they hated Jesus. Goodness, for what? You think about that. All the things that Jesus did, and they hate him for it. He didn't do anything wrong. All right, but they hated him. It says they went with the Herodians to plot with the Herodians against him. Now, who were the Herodians? There's a good question. We see that. Anybody, we know what lobbyists are, right? Every major cause, if you will, and every major institution, if you will, in our country has lobbyists that work for them in Washington, D.C. to try to shape laws that are going to benefit whatever institution they're pushing for, right? So farming and agriculture, they have lobbyists in Washington, D.C., right? What for? To make sure that, well, it's very broad, but one of the things is to make sure that government grants can still be given to farmers, you know, for farming equipment, right? New farmers and things like that. Another thing is to make sure that the kind of pesticides and stuff that we're spraying on the goods, if you will, is not too strong. It's safe for the people that are spraying it on. And you have all these people that lobby in Washington for that cause, right? For the cause of the farmers and other things, unions and steel mills, steel workers and stuff like that. You have all these lobbyists that they'll sit there and they'll push and they'll try to make sure that the government stays fair, if you will, in regards to the direction, whether, you know, to their cause, right? So we want to make sure that that farmers are treated well and that you know, all these different things. That's what kind of what lobbyists are, and that's what Herodians were. They were people that went around and they tried to make sure that the Jews supported the Herods, if you will, right? Herod, King Herod, right? Herod's actually kind of the same term. Herod's a title. It wasn't, Herod is not like somebody's name. Herod was a title. So if I was to say King or President Trump or President Obama, it's kind of like saying Herod the Great, Herod so-and-so, because that was a title. But the Herodians were Jews, right, that went around and they tried to keep the peace and made sure that people lobbied, right, or made sure that people supported the Herods or their decisions because it helped keep the peace. So the Herodians, they weren't necessarily traitors to the Jews, but they would go around and say, hey, you know what Herod's doing today is a good thing. They would put out propaganda, you know, again, to keep the peace, and just that's what the Herodians were. So the Pharisees went out immediately, plotted with the Herodians against Jesus. Now they're not just concerned about just themselves trying to destroy Christ. Now they said, let's get a little bit of politics involved. They say, let's get the Herodians in here. Let's look at verse 7. It says, but Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him and from Judea. So here we see Jesus again going by the sea, right? Going out there, going by the sea. It says a great multitude followed him, right? Pharisees are throwing accusations and trying to cause Jesus all kinds of problems. You know, as you can imagine, if it was you, if you were in Jesus' shoes at this point, man, stress. That'd be a lot of stress, wouldn't it? So Jesus is going back out by the sea. Verse 8 says, in Jerusalem and Idumea and beyond the Jordan. So all these people from Galilee, Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and beyond Jordan. So there's tons of people coming around to see about Jesus. Right, they want to see what he's doing. They want to see all the works that he's doing. And those from Tyre and Sidon and a great multitude, when they heard how many things that he was doing, they came to him. Verse 9, before we go any further, one thing that's interesting about this is that Jesus always had people around him. Always had people around him. Of course, you know, if you're going to be doing all these miracles, of course, who wouldn't want to go and see all these things, right? It wasn't like back in those days they could film it with their phones and, you know, put it on the internet. If you wanted to see this great thing that Jesus was doing, you had to go to him, right? You had to go be around Jesus. But even when Jesus was not doing miracles, even when he was just teaching, people were still around him, right? Now that gives us, again, some insight into the personality of Christ. If he was the kind of person that looked down his nose at everybody all the time and was complaining about so-and-so and you know, talking about people, do you think he would have a crowd around him? No, he wouldn't, would he? We just sang a song like that this morning, the lowly Jesus. You know, there's not a friend like the lowly Jesus, right? That's exactly who Jesus was. He wasn't this person that just looked down at everybody. He was this person that you could always rely on to be friendly. Even if you did something wrong and you came into the presence of Christ, he was automatically going to be there to encourage you. Now, he might say something. He might say, you probably shouldn't be doing this. But at the same time, he didn't leave people feeling like they had failed, if you will. That's not who Jesus is. Jesus is an encourager. He's somebody, of course he's going to set people straight, right? In your life, you know in your life, if you've been in the Christian life for a while, you understand, you know, sometimes you get into a mess and Jesus will correct you a little bit. You know, that's just, sometimes it's how it is. But at the same time, he never leaves you devoid of hope. He never leaves you in a place where you feel like you've messed up so bad that you can't come back to him, right? If you feel that way, that's your flesh. That's not Christ. But Christ had all these people following him around. Proverbs 8:24 says, a man who has friends must himself be friendly. What does that mean? If you see somebody with a lot of friends, guess what that says? That person's probably friendly. Evidence that somebody is friendly means is the fruit of that is that they have a lot of friends. Now, one thing I've seen working with youth groups is sometimes you'll get the individuals there that they'll say things like, I never have friends. I don't have anybody that ever likes to hang around me. Well, you know, the fault is, biblically, the fault is not really, it's not on other people. Right? If you're the kind of person you always feel lonely, well, the Bible says if you want friends, then be friendly. Right? That's how you get friends. You got to be friendly to others, right? So Jesus always had a lot of people around him. That, again, it spoke to his personality. It spoke to who Jesus was. Let's look at verse 9. It says, so he told his disciples that a small boat should be kept ready for him. Right? What does that mean? Keep this boat ready. What does that mean? Whenever we come by here again, make sure there's a boat nearby that we can grab it. All right, keep a boat ready for me because I'm probably going to be coming back to the sea, you know, to relax a little bit. But there's going to be times when I'm not going to be able to relax because so many people are coming. So keep a boat ready, Jesus is telling them. Keep a boat out here ready. Maybe put our names on it. I don't know how he kept it ready, but he said, keep a boat. It says that a small boat should be kept ready for him because of the multitude, lest they should crush him. All right, he needed to be able to get to a place. If there's going to be so many people following Jesus, he had to have a place to where he could kind of separate himself a little bit in order to teach them. Right? If they were crowded around him so tightly that he couldn't even, you know, move, you know, what's that going to benefit? He got to separate himself just a bit so everybody can see him, right? That's what his point was. Verse 10 says, for he healed many, so that as many as had afflictions pressed about him to touch him. And unclean spirits, whenever they saw him, fell down before him and cried out, saying, you are the Son of God. But he sternly warned them that they should not make him known. You know, it's interesting that Jesus, whenever he would heal and whenever he would cast out demons, he didn't want a bunch of people going out and just, you know, singing his praises, if that makes sense. It wasn't time yet. Now, that's further on in our study and further on down the line of the ministry of Christ. But initially, he didn't want, as much as he could help it, he didn't want a bunch of people just going to all corners of everywhere telling about the things that he was doing. Now, that happened anyway. But one thing that we do see is that Jesus was, he had a habit of telling people, I'll do this for you. You know, try to keep it to yourself or don't make such a big deal about it, right? But there does come a point in Jesus' ministry when he does tell people, go out and tell everybody you can, right? And I'm paraphrasing a little bit. But at this point in his ministry, he's just saying, hey, you know, don't make as big of a deal about it. But, you know, obviously we see that doesn't happen because there's so many people coming around. Continue on here in verse 13. We shift gears a little bit. It says, and he went up to the mountain, right? So he just got done teaching people beside the sea with the boat. It says he went up to the mountain, and they called him and called to him those he himself wanted, and they came to him. When he appointed the 12, that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have power to heal sickness and to cast out demons. All right. So now we're getting to the disciples. Now the official naming, if you will, of the disciples is at hand. We're still early in Jesus' ministry, but now it's time to name the disciples. Now, we have a few already that we've already talked about. We have James and John, Peter and Andrew, and Philip and Matthew. Matthew being the latest that was just called, Matthew the tax collector, right? Now we're going to see the rest. Now, Jesus, he separates himself up to this mountain. Right before he goes up there, he calls out his 12. He calls out those individuals that he's going to name. Says, hey, you know, you come with me. We're going to go up to the mountain here. And when he calls them in verse 14, it says that he might send them out to preach. Right, there's a specific calling. Right? He calls them out for a specific reason. What else? To have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. Right now, these two first two, the preaching and the power to heal. If we look in 1 Corinthians, I think it's 1 Corinthians 12, we see that those two things are both gifts, if you will. Right, they're both things that not everybody can do, but they're specific callings of Christ. Right. One of the things that Paul says, he says, it's a good thing to desire, I'm going to paraphrase this, it's a good thing to desire the office of a bishop or the office of a pastor. But he says at the same time, it's not for everybody. He says, if it's not a calling for you, then don't push to try to get into it. That's kind of what Paul's saying. He said, do what the Lord calls you to do. And so when Jesus calls his disciples, what did he call them to do? There's a specific reason that Jesus called them. He gave them specific responsibilities. And those three things are that they preach. Right? Preach the gospel. We see that a lot in the book of Acts. To have power to heal sicknesses. Right? This is all the disciples' power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. So why were the disciples called? To carry on what Jesus was doing, and which was these three things. Power to preach, to heal, and to cast out demons. All right? So let's look at sometimes we get called into ministry. You know, I think somebody says that will come forth and they want to surrender their life to ministry. Sometimes we take that to mean, well, they're going to preach or they're going to hold some office in church. The word ministry just means to serve. That's all ministry actually means. So when somebody calls, you know, someone a minister, guess what? That just means that they're a servant, you know, technically speaking. That's all what ministry is. Now, ministry is very broad. Somebody can be called to ministry and they could God could call them to clean the floors in the church. That might be their ministry for either their life or just a season. I don't know. Leave that up to the Lord. When he calls someone into ministry, let him worry about what he calls them into. But again, it might be to be a deacon, to be a preacher, to clean floors, to work with a fellowship committee, to teach Sunday school, right? To cut grass. Goodness, anything that needs to happen within the church, right? Flip slides. You know, I don't know. Work on slides. Work with music. It can be anything. Ministry is not just, you don't take one ministry and hold it up above another, right? That's not right, because we need them all. We shouldn't do that. But, you know, whenever God calls someone into ministry, there's going to be a specific calling. We see that with Paul. One thing he mentions almost over and over in his epistles is the calling that God has called him to. This is what God has called me to, and this is how I'm fulfilling it. And this is reason for my writing you this letter, because God's called me to do these things, right? So when God calls, we got to listen. We got to figure out, what is he calling me to do? I mean, it could be anything. But at the same time, it, generally speaking, it's going to be a specific calling. He's going to call you for a specific reason, right? So something to think about there. Let's look at verse 16. So now we're getting to the point of who the disciples are. One thing I like to do is look up the names, the meaning of names, right? The meaning of names is interesting. So I looked up a bunch of them. The first one we see here is Simon, that he gave the name Peter, right? So why did Jesus change Simon's name to Peter? He said, I'm just going to call you Peter from now on. Whether that was his official on birth certificate name, or Jesus said, I'm just going to call you Peter just because, right? But Simon was a very common name. Everybody's name was Simon back in those days, it seemed like, right? So he said, I'm going to change your name to Peter. The meaning of Simon is, in the Hebrew, is he has heard. That was interesting, right? Simon means he has heard. Here's the other one. You know what it means in Greek? I laugh at this one. Simon in Greek means somebody that's got a flat nose, all right? So I got to thinking. I was like, if they're naming so many people in this area Simon, I wonder if a bunch of people had flat noses or something. I don't know, all right? But I thought that was an interesting thing. In the Greek, it means a flat nose, right? But now Jesus is going to call him Peter, which means little rock or stone, right? So Jesus changed his name. One thing about the Bible that's interesting, and we'll have to do a study about this sometime, is that names many times, right, in my experience many times, I don't know about 100% of the time, but names many times, whether it's the prophets or anyone in the Bible, tends to have a reflection on who they were and what they did, right? So it could give you an insight into who the disciples were. So Simon means he has heard, and Jesus changed his name to Peter, which means little rock or stone, right? Peter was, scholars will say, and it's generally pointed to, that Peter was the most prominent of the apostles, right? He was kind of like the foundation, if you will, the one that started off there in Jerusalem. Next one we get to is James in verse 17. James, the son of Zebedee. Now we have two folks named James. One's the son of Zebedee. And James means one who follows, right? James means one who follows. Next one we see here is John, who's the brother of James. John means Jehovah is gracious. John means Jehovah is gracious. Now, one of the things that Jesus did, he said, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom, right, Jesus is going to give him another name, to whom he gave the name Boanerges. I don't know. I can't say that word. Boanerges or something like that, right? You see it there in verse 17. So he looked at James and John. He said, I'm going to change your surname. I'm going to change your last name. I'm going to give you a different name that's going to envelope both of you. And what does he say? It's Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. That's kind of interesting. What kind of guys were James and John? You ever see two brothers that are always getting into trouble and causing a ruckus? Maybe that was James and John. But either way, he gave them a description, the last name, which means sons of thunder. All right? Moving on, here we get in verse 18, we see Andrew, which is Peter's brother. Andrew means manly or masculine. All right? Maybe Andrew worked out a lot. I don't know. Philip means lover of horses. Kind of interesting. Philip was actually that type of person. Bartholomew means son of the hills or son of furrows. Son of the hills is kind of more understandable. Bartholomew means son of the hills. Matthew means gift of Jehovah. Kind of almost the same as John here. Yeah. All right, so Matthew means gift of Jehovah. Another name, Levi, was also another name of Matthew, which means joined in harmony. All right. Matthew means gift of Jehovah. Levi means joined in harmony. Thomas means twin in Hebrew. Maybe Thomas had a twin. We get back to James. We just talked about James a second ago, since there's two of them. But we got James, the son of Zebedee, and James, the son of Alphaeus. The next disciple we see here in verse 18 is Thaddeus, which means courageous heart. Thaddeus means courageous heart. And then we get to another Simon here. You know, like I said, his name is Flat Nose, or he has heard. Right? And this is a different Simon than Peter, but it's a common name. And then we get to the last one, Judas Iscariot here. It says, who also betrayed him, and they went into the house. And the last, Judas, means praise. Judas means praise. Now, we've come to look at the name of Judas, and we come to tie the word betrayal to Judas, not just in amongst Christian circles, But that, a lot of cultures will take the name Judas and they'll tie the name betrayal to it. Even if they know nothing about the Bible, some cultures do that. It's kind of interesting. But as soon as Jesus chose out his 12, it says they went into the house. And that was it. They're done. You know, let's go home. Let's go take a break. You know, it's been a long day. But now Jesus has his 12, and a lot of stuff starts to change. Not change, but the ministry of Jesus continues to grow. Let's put it that way. Right? His disciples start getting more responsibilities. As we continue on with our study, we're going to see the different things that the disciples start doing. Right? They're going to start asking some interesting questions that we're going to look into. You know, the different questions that they ask. They're not different than us. You know, you're called into ministry. Okay, Jesus, what does that mean? You know, what am I supposed to do now? How do I do this? What do I do over here? You know, and it's interesting to see some of the questions they ask. It's also interesting to see some of their personalities come out. Right? Peter especially. Peter was a kind of a reckless guy, but it's interesting to see that in Scripture. And we're going to go ahead and close here. Next week, the next thing that happens chronologically in our teaching is the Sermon on the Mount. Right? We already see they're already on the Mount here, but chronologically, the Sermon on the Mount is going to be the next thing we're going to start studying. And we're going to pull that from Matthew 5, chapter 5, 6, and 7. And we're going to spend a couple weeks there. And the Sermon on the Mount is about the most practical, basic teaching you can get, if you will, on what the Christian life is supposed to be. What am I supposed to do? I'm a Christian now. What am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to live? You know, I don't know much of the Bible. I've heard that question or statement a lot. You know, I'm a Christian. I got to start studying. You know, but what's more important than studying the knowledge, if you will, is what we do. Right? And we're going to start seeing that with the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus says, if you want to be a light to other people, these are the things that you have to do. And we see that in Matthew chapter 5, if you feel like reading ahead. But anyway, I'd like to thank everybody for being here today. I hope you have a great week. If you're going out tomorrow doing something, they should tell us in the military on holidays. If you're going out boating, you're going out doing anything, be safe about it. They used to do that all the time, every weekend, right? Before they let us loose on Friday, they would say, they'd have to give us a safety briefing. Don't do anything silly, basically, is what it was, what it amounted to. But anyway, I hope you all have a good week. Enjoy. If you have a day off tomorrow, enjoy it, right? Continue praying one for another. Don't forget our homework that we do every day. Look around the room before we leave the room, before we leave today. You know, ask the Lord, put a face in my mind that I can pray for, whether it's 1 or 10 or 2 or whatever it is. You know, ask the Lord to put a face in your mind this week. You know, someone that you can pray for, all right? But again, thank you for being here. We'll go ahead and stand to our feet, and we'll sing a verse of invitation.